Good morning. Greetings in the name of Christ to each one of you this morning. I was really blessed to be here, and I had some yesterday evening had some idea in my head of what Joseph and his family were like, having related to them years ago when we were just pretty young guys together, young boys. But my family was asking. My family did not know their family at all until we got there last night. And they're wondering what are they like? And I said, well, I don't know for sure, but I think I know where they're going. That's a blessing. Joseph was talking about choices that a young man made yesterday. And we, like you said, immediately began to talk, and could probably talk till far too late in the night. We chose to stop. But what I see is that we have made common choices in our lives that continue to lead us to where we're walking together. And I'm sure if we talk long enough, we would come up with, I'm sure we would disagree on things. But because we have chosen to follow the same God, walk in the footsteps of Christ, there's a commonality that is there, that is powerful and is a blessing and is encouragement to us. I think I was here maybe twice in my life before. I think I was probably 8 when my family came through here and visited Uncle Joe and his family, and then maybe again at Joseph's wedding, but it's been a long time, so I don't know hardly any of you, and so what I share today, I don't share to you as much as I do to myself, because I don't know what your needs are, but I know some of the things that I've been thinking about and considering. The last several days, part of this trip, one of the things we wanted to do was to take a family trip and just enjoy some time together, and maybe also see some things we haven't seen before. And we traveled out to Dodge City on Thursday, I believe it was. We're there Friday. Our grandmother lived there when she was a little girl, and told us stories about that. I remember some of those. And one of the things we did was find the Amish cemetery that is there in Dodge City, and read some of the gravestones there. Was taken back maybe at the number of infants that were there in that graveyard, the hardships that they faced, things that they experienced. Yesterday, then, we drove east, and yesterday we stopped in Oklahoma, which is where my mother was born. We also found the Amish cemetery there and read some of the names that were there. Be my great-grandfather buried there. One of the things I discovered, found a gravestone in Dodge City that had the name of Dan and Drusilla Yoder on it, of an infant son named Dennis, was buried there. And I did not, would be a great aunt of mine, and I didn't even know that they lived in Dodge City. We came to the cemetery in Nowata, and there were two gravestones that were infant children of Dan and Drusilla Yoder. Same people in those two places. And as I think about those things, and I think about people in that place moving, facing difficult times, and moving to different places for various reasons, and I began to think about the choices that we make that lead us from one place to the other and how it impacts our lives and impacts those that come after us. And, you know, so my grandmother, her father, made some choices, moved from there to Indiana and later to Delaware. My grandmother, grandfather on the other side, on my mother's side, their community failed in Nowata, Oklahoma, and they moved to Garnett, Kansas, and later from Garnett, Kansas to Virginia. And our grandmother and grandfather then moved from Delaware to Virginia, where my mother and father met. But as I look at those miles between those places and all the different things that could have happened, I could almost be overwhelmed by the choices that those people made that even led to my even being in existence, and certainly being here today. One little different choice that could have been made, and things could be entirely different. I wouldn't even be here. Or if I would be here, maybe I would be in a completely different place. And even through maybe some of the not understanding exactly all the choices that were made, I see choices being made of mother and father who looked at their families. We talked about, one of the brothers mentioned in our Sunday school about safe places. They saw that the places they were at were not safe, and they made choices specifically because of their children to bring them into a place where they could bring them to God. Our lives have thousands of choices in them. You've probably made, I don't know, is it safe to say you've probably at least made 100 choices this morning, maybe more, just since you've gotten out of bed, the things that you've chosen to do. Some are big, some are small. Some things don't matter. You know, you might say I stand in the buffet line, or we go to a carrying dinner and you decide which food you're going to pick and from all the choices, and it doesn't really matter. You can pick whatever you want. There are other choices that we make that change our lives forever. Oh, I don't need to stop at that stop sign. And just like that, someone's life can be changed forever. Some observations that I would like to make about choices. The first one is that however small our decisions are, they form a direction in our lives. Just think about that buffet line, for example. If you say, well, it doesn't matter what I choose or what I eat, I could go through there and it has no impact on my Christian life or my desire to follow after God, or even how my life becomes. And yet, if I choose to go back to the dessert line 3 and 4 times and I do it every time, it eventually will have an impact on my life, on my health. Don't be fooled into thinking that even the smallest decisions that we make do not have an impact on the direction of our lives. Very seldom do we in our trajectory of our lives suddenly make a jump and jump over here. It's little by little choices that we make that lead us one way or the other way. The second observation I would like to make about choices is that we tend to believe the lie that the choices that I want to make don't affect anybody else. Our society is full of that. I'll do what I want to do, you do what you want to do, and we go our way. It's a lie that Satan would love to have us believe, is that what we choose to do only affects us. It does not. Young people, I think, probably fall into this. I know I did as a young man so easily, thinking that I can do what I want to do, I can indulge what I want to indulge in, I can spend time on the things that I want to spend time on, and it doesn't affect anybody else. So it's just me. It's not true. The choices that we make, because they are shaping us, and because our lives always have an impact on someone else, even no matter how small or how young we are, the choices that we're making are affecting other people. The third observation I have about choices, especially maybe today, is that we live in a society where no one wants to take responsibility for the choices that they make. I choose to walk across the icy sidewalk and don't pay attention. I slip and fall. I want to blame someone else for the fact that they didn't put salt on it or whatever it might be. It's always someone else's fault. God has given us the power to choose, but He also calls us to take responsibility for the choices that we make. Another observation I have about choices is that when we're young, we need direction in the choices that we make. God was wise when He said, children, obey your parents. They see things clearer. They've lived a little bit longer. My 3-year-old would have no idea when she should go to bed. She would have no. Maybe finally they would lay down on the floor and go to sleep. I don't know. But without direction, when to eat, when not to eat that, but eat this, when to stop. They have very little self-government. They make choices, and yet they don't have any framework to make right choices that are going to to affect them or benefit them in their lives. And so as parents, we're called to make choices for them, to give them direction. Say, here's what you must do. Here's where you need to go. Here's what you should eat. It's time to go to bed. I think my brother-in-law once said that young people, he was maybe even going a little older than three-year-olds, would self-destruct if they were left to make their own choices. Some of my children, I have to say, you need to go take a bath. It's time for you to take a shower. But you know, there comes a place in their lives where eventually, I have children that I haven't bothered to give direction in that area of their lives for years, because they came to the maturity in the place where they took responsibility themselves for their own choices. We grow in maturity. And the result of the choices that our parents guide us in and teach us in become our own. And we begin to make our own choices and learn from that to make choices for themselves. I look at my own life, and as I think about those, the where I've come from and where I am and why I'm here and causing me to consider those choices, it makes me stop and think about myself. Where am I? What choices am I making today? And you know what I conclude? That I would self-destruct if it was left up to me to follow after my flesh and the whims and desires of my heart. We need wisdom. We need wisdom from somewhere else. We need wisdom from above. So how do we choose? And I speak from the premise today that everyone that is sitting here has a desire to follow after God, to walk in His ways, to honor Him, to become like Christ. And so if that is my heart and my desire, how do I know? How do I know which way to go? How do I know what I should choose? How do I know the impact of the decisions that I'm about to make? What's that going to have? What about the unintended consequences of the choices that I make that I don't even think about? And when I think about those things, I could become overwhelmed with, how do I even make a right choice? How do I even choose the right thing? Especially when we think about things, maybe weightier matters. How do I know how these choices are going to affect my family? Our choices show what kind of a person that we are. If I choose to go golfing on a Sunday morning, you can observe that and you can know something about what kind of a person that I am. It demonstrates something about my heart and its desires. And so we look at choices, maybe we examine our own choices and we learn something about ourselves or our heart, because it is deceitful, desperately wicked. But as we examine our choices, we see God's, maybe areas that God needs to work in. On the other hand, the choices that I make today form what kind of a person I will become. And if I, this morning, when faced with that choice, and I use that as an example because I don't even know how to golf, say, I'm not going golfing this morning, but I will instead do this, and that's exactly what Brother Joseph was talking about this morning. That shapes who I become and where I go. And that choice and that decision, or whatever else you might fill into that place, that forms in a little bit, in a measure, what you become. And as you make that choice again and again, it forms a trajectory. Both of those things are happening at the same time. They're always, any choice is both a demonstration of who I am, and also it's formative in saying where I'm going to go. They're both happening at the same time. The choices that we make affect others, and they also affect our eternal destiny. God does not force us to make any certain choices. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God did something a little different when He made man than when He made anything else. He had finished all of the other creation, And he made man. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. When God created the birds, he gave it a song. Some of them 100 songs. But it's still a song. And they sing it without fail. They have no choice in the matter. A cow can't choose its language. Can't make choices very much about what it does. It's very limited. It has no choice. It has no will. But to mankind, God created him in the image of God. We are created in the image of God with the ability to choose. And just as God, when he created the world, set in motion the laws of gravity, the law of thermodynamics, the law of sowing and reaping, he also set in place a law of dominion. And he said, I will give mankind the dominion to choose their own way. He obviously took a great risk, as we see several chapters later in Genesis chapter 3. Man did exactly what I think God knew would probably happen, or he didn't, not probably, he knew what would take place. But when he gave man the ability to choose, we see at the fall of man there in Genesis chapter 3, one of the first things that's recorded that man did was choose the wrong thing. And God was there, but he did not interfere with that choice. He didn't stop Eve and Adam from making that choice. He was there in the sense that he had already given direction. He had said, this is what you need to do. Here's the choice you need to make. If you want to be blessed, I'm putting in my own words, here's the choice you need to make. And they ignored that direction, and God being present with them and giving them his wisdom, and they made their own choice. And God said, then here are some consequences that come as a result of that choice. But that is just a reality. It's a fact of who we are as humans, the fact that we have free choice. And God does not enter into that unless we ask him to, unless we invite him. Then he becomes a part of that choice and our choices. From the very beginning, God said, here's right, here's wrong, here's something you should do, here's what you should not do. And then he left man free to be able to choose one way or the other. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. God has said what the results would be. He was longing for them to choose his wisdom, his commandments, his ways. But he would not force them to that. You see him expressing that desire. Oh, that the heart was in them that they would follow after me. But as we know from the story of the children of Israel, he allowed them to choose. He allowed them to make the choice. He only enters into that sphere of dominion that he has given us if we ask him, if we choose his ways. We can decide. I'd just like for you to think for a minute about some men in the Bible, some examples. I'm not going to tell you their stories. I'm saying this for the assumption that when I say these men's name, you know their story probably well and have known from little up. But think about specifically the choices that these men made and how it affected their lives in a positive or a negative way. Think about the choices of Saul. Solomon. And if you're like me, as soon as I say those names and you think about their choices, there immediately is a picture that pops into your mind about the decisions and where it led them. David, both a positive example of choices and a negative example. Samson. Joseph. Pilate faced with a choice. The thief on the cross Jesus. Maybe we often don't think about the fact of Jesus having a choice, but he very clearly told his disciples, I have a choice. I could call thousands of angels to destroy the world and set me free. He chose. He chose. And those men, the choices that they made, and we know specifically from some of their stories at least, that they thought the choices they were making for wrong would only affect them. It was only about what they wanted. But it had far-reaching impacts into their lives, the lives of those around them, and some of them, the lives of their entire kingdom. Just in that same way, the choices that we make have lasting effects upon our lives, upon those that are within our sphere of dominion, our responsibility. God longs to be a part of our choices, but he will only enter. He will only come if we invite him. When I think about this and I think about how do I know where to go, how do I know that the choices that I'm going to make are going to lead those who follow after me, who my life influences, toward God. It brings me to a soberness. It could almost bring me to a despair, saying, how can I choose? We have so many times we make a choice and we think we're doing the right thing and we don't realize maybe how it may impact some other area down the road. And for me, I can come to the place where it immobilizes me and it makes it difficult for me to make any choice. And that in and of itself is choosing. I believe the answer is in obedience to God and to his word and to his way every day. Think about the life of Joseph a little bit with me in Egypt. As he went there, he was there. You could say, if you looked at his life, you could say that there were things that in his life that he did not have. He was not there because of his choice. He was carried away into slavery as a result of the choice of someone else. And in society today, he probably would have, you know, found a lawyer and could have sued his brothers for all the misery and pain that they caused him for the years that he was there. Or he could have remained bitter. Why am I here? And we see some specific examples of Joseph in his life making choices that were very significant, that affected him. And I don't think that he made those choices out of nowhere, out of thin air, you might say. But they were the result of a purpose, of a heart, of a choice, even as he was maybe on the camels heading towards Egypt. How am I going to respond to this? What is God doing in me and through me in this situation? Gratefulness, we even dare say that, for my situation. Because somehow God in his greatness is going to use this to work good. But we see in his life that there obviously is a pattern of choosing God's way over the way of those that were around him. And when faced with a dramatic circumstance in which Potiphar's wife grabbed a hold of him and appealed to the desires of his flesh, he fled. He chose to run. Maybe because he knew the weakness of his own flesh and choices. And you might say, wow, what an amazing choice what a man of God to choose that in that situation. It got him thrown in jail. How in the world could that be good? He chose to do the right thing, and even more bad. But step by step, God was guiding and leading him through those choices. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and I'm skipping much of the story. Again, I'm assuming that something, a story that you all know well. Genesis chapter 50, he says to his brothers in verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought it evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Now, do you think he knew when he was in prison or when he was being carried away into Egypt, did he understand God's purpose and what God was going to do through him in the saving of his people and keeping them alive, just simply physically by food? He had no idea what kind of a plan he was a part of, what God was doing in and through him. But every choice that he made toward God was a part of God's ability to be able to use him to accomplish that. God is bigger than our choices. And that should be a comfort to us. He's even bigger than our wrong choices. Think of the life of David. In repentance, David chose to turn. And when he chose to turn and repent and said, "I am the man," God could enter into the situation and begin to work and begin to bring grace and begin to bring goodness out of it. The weight of the consequences of our choices, if we stop and consider them, should bring us to soberness. God calls us to choose his way. He's very clear. He was very clear to the children of Israel that we have a choice. There's either a right or a wrong way. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And I could read scripture after scripture that God laid before them these kind of choices. He's laying that same choice in question before you and I today. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and will keep all the statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon me which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." He's been very clear about the results of the choices that we make to follow after either or. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and will keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." Sounds like something I want to be. How? If I will obey his voice indeed. If you will listen to me. Leviticus chapter 26. Read in verse 3. I read a number of verses here. "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. And I will give you peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid, and I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemy shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people." All of that is precluded by verse 3. If you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments. And then if you continue on in verse 14, he says, "But if you will not hearken unto me, and if you will not do all of these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or your soul abhor my judgments," I'll just read verse 17. He says, "Then I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. And they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth." You look at the life of children of Israel. We hear thousands of years later, we look back and we say, "Well, that sure worked out just like he said." And these, I know, are Old Testament scriptures that we're reading, and yet I think God's, brother shared in the devotional this morning, the God of the Old Testament is the same today. In this way, in these things, he's calling us to the same thing. He's calling us to a choice. Which way will I go? What will I teach my children? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. This is not just about me, especially as fathers and mothers. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven, and above and upon the earth beneath there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. Where will I go? What will I do? How will it affect those who follow after me? At home, maybe continually, but maybe even particularly right now, being faced with choices in the church. What will I do? How will I respond to the situations? What choices will we make together as a brotherhood that are going to affect in very practical ways our lives going forward? Do I consider not only how it affects me today or what I want, but how is this going to impact? I doubt my grandparents, I don't know if they were thinking about that, or great-grandparents, when they moved from this place to that place or here or there. I don't know. But I think we would do well to think about that as we make choices. 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul calls us to that soberness. Wherefore, he just talked about having a salvation, so great a salvation. Wherefore, we are gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revealing of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. There's some instruction here for us if we would make good choices. One of them is that we are to be sober. It's a serious thing, the choices that we're going to make and how it will affect those that follow after us. As obedient children, following after his ways, not fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts or those desires that are within us, but in obedience to his way and what he teaches, that we might have holy conversation, or that our manner of walking and living might be that which is becoming, which is a reflection of Jesus Christ. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, 33 and 34, he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." He wasn't talking about a wealth, prosperity gospel that if you seek first the kingdom of God, then you'll have whatever you want. But he was saying, I think, when we think about the direction of our lives and the impossibility of us knowing and understanding the impact of the choices that we make, but one thing I can be assured of is that if I seek the kingdom of God first, then all of those things will be added unto me. The direction that I take will be formed by that, first and foremost, that I am seeking the kingdom of God. And that's my small obedience, my willingness to follow in obedience and seek first God's kingdom in every choice that I make will end up leading me in a path that is toward him. And then those that follow after me can also walk in that path. God wants to be involved in our situation. He wants to be involved in our choices. If we invite him, he wants to be present there. He said that very clearly. He told Adam and Eve that. He told Abraham that, Genesis chapter 12. He called Abraham to do something that was kind of unusual, to get out from among his country and his kindred and from his father's house and go to a land that I will show thee. He was going to go along. He was going to be present in Abraham's walk, in his life, in his situation. And the land that Abraham was to go to was to be one that God would show him as he went. And I don't know that when Abram set out and when he set foot in that direction that he even understood where it was that he was going. Just like you and I probably don't have an understanding completely of where it is that we're going. We know where we're trying to get to, But God will show us that land step by step. Exodus chapter 33, verse 13 and 14. Now therefore I pray thee, this was a prayer of Moses, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, was Moses' cry. He understood that he didn't know, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Verse 14, and God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now again, if you know the story of Moses, you think about the Moses that was before, that in effect said, I know what needs to be done. And how did it work out? And here you see the Moses that says, I don't know. Show me the way. And God's response to that was, my presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Your children could all probably quote these verses for me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If we like Moses, if we have that attitude, if we like Moses say, show me the way. Say, I don't know which way to go, Lord. I don't know which choice I should make. God says, I'm here to help. My presence shall go with thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. To the one who says, I know which way that I should go. God says, okay, go ahead. He doesn't get in the way. But often we suffer, we face the consequences then as a result of those choices. We need the wisdom of God to guide us in the choices that we make, recognizing their lasting impact and effect and the direction of our lives that they, the way that they lead us. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says in verse 24 and 25, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, if he wants to if you're not sure what choices you should make, you want to know how you're going to choose to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Choosing to follow after God is about the cross. It's giving up of my own desires, what I think I want to do, what I think is right, what I think I is rightly mine, and saying, what is it, Lord, that you want me to do? Where is it that you want me to go? What choice should I make in this situation? James chapter 1. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, or when you face situations where you have choices, maybe that you might say. Maybe in this space, temptations is specifically about right or wrong. I'm being tempted. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God will give wisdom. How do I get the wisdom of God for the choices that I need to make? As we've already said, and it was God was very clear with the children of Israel, if you want to have wisdom, if you're going to stand any chance of making the right choices, you must obey my commandments. You must obey. You cannot have any expectation of ending up where God wants you to end up if you do not, first of all, obey what he says. And then in James, the second thing maybe is that we must ask for the wisdom. God enters our situation when we ask for it. Asking acknowledges our need. How do we ask? In prayer. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. I think another aspect to finding wisdom for the choices that we make and for finding our way, we face a world that is changing so rapidly we can hardly keep up with it, and it seems to accelerate. And I don't know maybe that scares us, maybe it should, and I don't know that we need to try to keep up with that whirlwind, and yet we are called to make right choices and to walk aright in the midst of that. And we need some kind of a constant that holds us together, that keeps us together and walking in a right way, or we're subjected to being driven with the winds and tossed, like he says there in James. And another aspect, one of the important aspects, I think, of that, and maybe I'm deviating or going down a bunny trail a little bit here, but I think it's an important aspect to finding the wisdom of God for our particular situations, specific and practical, is the brotherhood. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. He also says in another place that whatever ye bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. There is a responsibility, there's an obligation, and there's a tremendous blessing and safety in the brotherhood coming together, seeking God, looking at his word, praying for wisdom, and then saying, here's where we're going to go. And submitting ourselves one to another in that fear. It's as if God himself has said it. He said, whatsoever ye bind on earth will be bound in heaven. We make choices every day. Are the choices that I'm making today leading me toward God, or are they leading me away from him? Are they things that cause distraction, or are they things that cause me to draw closer? Are they leading me toward the cross, away from myself and my tendency to desire the wrong things, or are they leading me toward it, toward those desires? How do the choice that I'm making today, how is it going to affect those 1, 2, 3 generations from now? And I take a look at something and I say, well, I can handle it. But how is how I use it, or how is how I function in relation to it, whatever it is, my business, my occupation. I hesitate to even start to list because it can be so varied for our varied lives. But how is that going to have an impact on my son, my daughter, their sons, and their daughters? I know that I am a benefit and a recipient of choices, of godly choices that have been made in generations that have gone before me. And they're not all who can say that. And I'm very grateful for that. But we also have to recognize that today is our time. We can't change the choices we made up to this point, but we can begin to decide today what choices I'm going to make going forward. We come in humility saying, Lord, I don't know. We walk in obedience to what we do know. He's given us his will. And with prayer, asking for his guidance and the counsel of those that are around me, I think we can find wisdom to walk through the choices that we face today in 2022. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verses 6 through 11. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, recognizing your inability to choose the right thing, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is not those that are around you. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is out to destroy. He is out to tear down. And in my short lifetime, I have seen the destruction of more people's faith than I ever thought would be possible. He's having a heyday with our ease, our safety, and our security. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye had suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. I close with Jesus' words in John chapter 14. In the message to his disciples before he left. Verse 15, he says, if you love me, if you want to end up at the right place, if you want to know the way you should go, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. And he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. May God's Spirit guide us through the choices that we're called to make. Let's bow our heads for prayer.